Okay. Mike, you want to help me? Now that I made you move back, just hand out these. These are kind of some questions. Okay, so these are just some questions that'll kind of guide us in our study tonight. And we're going to be talking about Pilate in the series that we're involved in on Wednesday evenings. And so I'm sure most of us are pretty familiar with this story, but there's always some more things we can see and make some applications that'll be beneficial and profitable to us. I think the name of the book is Minor Characters in the Bible. And of course, it's maybe some of them we're pretty familiar with and some of them not so familiar with. And of course, not minor in importance, but maybe minor in the attention that sometimes they get. Pilate, along with a few others, Josiah maybe, Esther, but Pilate probably gets as much attention in all of this as anybody does, but not because of him, of course, as much as because of the Lord and the central aspect of the crucifixion. So we're going to talk about Pilate. And I will say that from the reading that I do, there are some that have written about Pilate and the kind of man he was and the character he had, because we only have a limited amount of information. That I sometimes feel like don't really get the whole story out there about Pilate and what was going on with him. Pretty much say, well, and he was deficient in character, there's no doubt about that. And he was a politician, there's no doubt about that. And he was a compromiser, there's no doubt about that. But we're going to look at some nuances of this a little bit that are in Scripture. I mean, they're in the Scripture. It's right in front of us if we'll just look at it. So hopefully that'll be beneficial to you. I think we're getting it to most everybody. Okay. So there is a lot, I think, about Pilate that we wish we knew that we don't know. It's just not revealed. And some people, you can find everything on the internet, but you go out there and some people say, well, eventually Pilate ended up in France, and they go on and on, and none of that really matters. But it does matter what lessons we can learn for our spiritual lives, and that's what we are going to talk about. So if you were going to describe Pilate, let's just throw maybe some adjectives out there, some descriptors out there. We're going to describe Pilate. Anybody? What? Okay, yeah, so, or who are you saying that you are? Because you have what they're saying about him, and then you have his own personal interaction with Jesus, which is far different from what they're saying about him, which leads to another thing we're going to talk about in a minute, but that's right, Kelton. Anybody else? Yep. Yep, Barabbas, that's right. Right. Yeah, so he's having to deal with all the parties involved and with the procedure of Jesus being brought to him. Stephen, did you have your hand up? I went blank. That's all I've got. Thank you, Carl. Right. And that what Stephen is saying is the part sometimes that gets overlooked. Like I've even read things from brethren, it's just like he never It's almost as if he wanted to do what the Jews wanted to be done. And that's just not true. If you read the narrative, that's not true. And really disrupts the whole narrative we're given by the gospel writers, which really does declare the innocence of Jesus. So that's important. If you think about it from the standpoint of the gospel story, and we know as Christians Jesus was sinless, but even the trial was this abuse of even their own jurisprudence, the way they're using the trial, the way they're going about this, the attitude they have, the hypocrisy of the Jews, and using, you know, the Romans to do this and acting as if they're worried about the Roman Empire or the Roman leaders, which absolutely was not the case. So all of that is going on. Tom, you had your hand up too. Yes. Yeah, we'll come back to the ritualistic thing at the end of class, but that's right, and that's kind of an interesting thing. Anybody else? Go ahead. Yes. Now, he is... Now, remember, he's almost, you know, he's seeing Jesus as a Jewish teacher over here, but all at once the Jews hate him, and there's no doubt he sees the innocence of Jesus, but he is still going to take care of himself. I mean, he doesn't believe what they believe, so, and that's going to come out. But even for the man that doesn't believe what they believe, he can see the innocence of Jesus, and that's kind of interesting, too, that you have a man that's so foreign to truth, and yet he can see things quite clearly that are going on. He sees the hypocrisy of the Jews. He sees the innocence of Jesus. But his hypocrisy is going to be that he's going to take care of himself in spite of the truth, and he's in a position where he should be standing up for the truth, but he's more concerned about himself, as a lot of politicians are, by the way. Mike. I will give you just a little bit of historical here to go with Mike's point that, and I'm, again, it's terrible what Pilate does, and on several levels you see the deficiency in his character. But having said that, there had been there had been a lot of turmoil on the part of the Jewish people in this particular region. So he's sent there by his superiors to make sure that doesn't keep happening. So he's kind of on the edge of, I've got to pacify them, but I don't like what they're doing. I've got to, you know, put this to bed without it becoming this big issue. And so that's where you see him politicizing it and doing what he feels like is in his best interest. Because if this thing blows completely up, in his mind, it's going to blow up on him, which is odd because it's probably going to do that anyway. Sam? Yeah. Yeah, from what I know. Yeah, yeah. What's your point, Sammy, about that? That's right. That's right. And if, you know, when you read Acts 2, let's turn to Acts 2, and then we'll get back into our questions and kind of move along here. But when you look on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches and talks about this, let's notice Acts chapter 2. And let's read verses 22 through 24. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Carrie Frizzell, could you do that for me? Okay, very good. Thank you, Carrie. So while this was the plan of God on one end, as far as what they did, you nailed him to a cross by the hands, I think the old King James says lawless hands. Mine says godless hands. It's talking about the Romans. So they used the very people. They hated Pilate. I can't even get into words how much the Jewish people would have, I mean, they're here they are being occupied by this idolatrous, pagan, you know, imperial government who has little respect for them, less for Christians, but little respect for them. Many of the, there were some wealthy Jews, but the Jews were on the other side of the tracks here. I mean, they were looked down on by the Romans, okay? So just to give you a feel for this, and so for them to be trying to, you know, they have to work up these charges and these accusations, which we're going to come back to, because look, is the Roman government, do they, are they going to care about some Jewish religious squabble? They could care less. What's the one thing that is going to get their attention? Social unrest or someone who's saying he's what? What do Christians believe? Jesus is what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. They sure don't want to hear that, but for a different reason. And that's why Pilate's going to talk about these things. So let's just go through these questions, and I think that'll guide us through the area that we need to be. Who was Pilate exactly? Anybody? This is kind of a softball, but who is Pilate as far as his position? Uh-huh. That's right. Right. Keep it quiet. That's right. Very good. Yeah, there are some that say after this, he goes dark. But that's a whole, I can't prove that. I'm just saying it is interesting. What's interesting is the absence of later information about Pilate. That's a good point. Okay, so what did Caiaphas accuse Jesus of in the gospel accounts? And I give you one passage there, Luke 23:25. Let's think through that. And this will be important. What do you guys think? What were they? So let me ask you, let's back up, okay? Let's think about what were some of the things, don't even worry about Rome right now. What were some of the, by the way, if you're looking in your book, it'll only help you a little bit because I'm not going by that lesson. So, but if you want to read it, go ahead. Sometimes I can be a little dry, so. But some of this, of course, will go along. So what were some of the things that you said about Jesus when they were trying to slander him and things like that? Okay, now they did, and this is not a new deal. That's right. Remember, they bring the tribute money to him and ask, and they're trying to get him in debate with the government. Of course, that doesn't work for them. What other things did they say, whether it's toward Caesar or not? Go ahead. Oh, yeah. So the taxation stuff. What else? That he was king. Now, all of this would trouble them. What were some accusations? Those were really important. What would be some accusations that wouldn't bother Rome, but still they were making against Jesus? And now they are, initially, they're bringing that here, that he's violating Jewish law, but Rome doesn't really care so much about that. But they are arguing that. What else did they say from a religious standpoint about Jesus? He's a blasphemer. What else? That's right, which it's hard to believe they didn't know that he was talking figuratively. But in fact, I think it's Mark's account where it actually says tear it down without hands. But that was the other, he's going to desecrate our temple because of that. What else? They're all good. There's some other things. They said he was, who did they say was the source of his power? The devil? That pronounced conversation is in Matthew chapter 12, but it's actually before then. They're saying he's full of the devil, which that's a problem in Matthew 12, because do you remember what he had just done when they said that? Just cast out a devil. Yeah, he cast out a devil, and all the people, according to Mark's account, could see it. What were you going to say, Roger? Yeah, they're going to say you're empowered by the devil to cast out the devil, and he says a house or kingdom divided cannot stand, and your disciples say they cast them out, and you don't question them. You don't say that, well, that's empowered by the devil. So that blew up on them. They also called him a wine bibber. Does anybody know why they might have called Jesus a wine bibber? They didn't call John the Baptist a wine bibber. Anybody know? Yeah, it wasn't that Jesus was walking around intoxicated or anything. That's not why they're saying that. Because he was very, he socialized with people that to them were off limits. So people that were sinners. So they probably tried to put that in the worst possible scenario. So you have all of this going on, but none of that's going to work in a Roman court. None of that's going to work in the Roman court. What is going to work is this notion of him being king over a kingdom, him being Lord, etc. That might work. Okay, so that's what they're going to bring here in these gospel accounts. Now, if you look at Luke 23:25, and he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, the irony on this is really amazing. So what do we know about Barabbas? Just from this verse. It's important that what Roger said, it's important to understand. It's not even just that he was a murderer or that he got in a squabble with somebody and killed him or something like that. When it says he's a murderer, he's a violent, violent man, and he is an insurrectionist. I mean, he is an insurrectionist against the Roman government. He is not happy with the Roman government. So what are they accusing Jesus of being? The very thing Barabbas was. So, yes, Barabbas was a bad man, but it's not just that Jesus is innocent and he was a bad man. I mean, he is everything they're accusing Jesus of being, okay? And so that's kind of an interesting... Caiaphas is going to say, basically, Jesus is an insurrectionist. And why do you think Pilate brings up, okay, and it's the text of Scripture says this is something he would do as a favor to the Jews... He would offer to release somebody, force somebody else, that kind of thing. When he offers, it's either Jesus or Barabbas, what do you think Pilate thought they would do? Sure. I mean, that'd be the logical thing. He believes Jesus is innocent, and as much as they hate him, surely they would hate Barabbas more than they would him. No. Why not? First of all, they may have been sympathetic to the whole insurrection thing as they're accusing Jesus in the first place. But second, what is it about Jesus that bothers them so much that even Barabbas doesn't bother them this way? Okay, so there's that. Why was it that they went to Don's point, why was it, Toby, they went to such lengths against Jesus? Yes, okay, so he challenges that. What else does he challenge about them that's associated with that? If you're, now remember, who is it that tended to listen to Jesus on the front end of things? Not the affluent. Now, there are some wealthy, accomplished people that would listen. Yeah, it was the impoverished. He had a lot of female disciples. So this protection of power and prestige, that's what's going on with the Jewish leadership and the temple authorities and all of that. That's what all this is about. Yes. And he used the scripture to do it. So Jesus exposed... that these spiritual leaders, remember what he calls them? I mean, he says some pretty straight things to them. He says, you're blind guides. He says that, you remember what he says about you follow what? And there you go. Okay. I mean, if you go read Matthew 23, he had exposed all this. So they don't care if he's innocent. I mean, this is not even a blip on their screen. They're not sitting there going, well, let's look at all of the good characteristics about Jesus. They don't care. So these people, it is a mob by now. Now, you remember Jesus had discussion with them, but eventually they stopped talking to Jesus. Do you remember why they stopped talking to Jesus? Why did the conversation stop? Right, let's look at Matthew. Let me show you something. It's interesting here. He has a series, you might even call them debates. I mean, he has a series of discussions. He'll talk to the Sadducees, he'll talk to the Pharisees, and here come the Sadducees again. Here come the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 22, though. And when they would ask him questions, he would ask them, okay, if this is the case, what does the scripture mean when it says? And so, for instance, if you look at verse 43, he said to them, well, verse 42, he says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. By the way, is that a true statement? Yes, because he would come through the Davidic lineage. But now look at the next verse. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? So David's inspired, calls him Lord. Verse 44, this is Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Do you get what Jesus is saying? So yeah, the Messiah is the son of David, but he's more than the son of David. He's divine. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. How do you explain that? They couldn't explain that or anything else he said. Look at verse 46. Let's read, Jody, read verse 46 if you would. Matthew 22, verse 46. Yes, sir. Okay. After that, you have Matthew 23, and you have this scathing rebuke of their hypocrisy. Okay. So I'm just trying to kind of get you to see the framework of they don't care about truth. It's hate at this point. It's he's not saying what we want him to say. He's a threat to our power. Now, this is not a new story, but it is the story of how the Son of God was crucified. Okay, so my question now is, did Pilate... Well, let me back up to number three. And this is kind of... I'm just interested in what you think. Why do you think Pilate's wife suffered in her dreams? That's Matthew 27 in verse 19. You remember? Matthew 27, 19. She said, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, speaking of Pilate, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with the righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. I'm just curious, what do you guys think about that? Go ahead, Roger. So if it is, and I know we have very little information, but let's say it is in some way. I have a hard time thinking Matthew would put this in the gospel account if it wasn't really important. So if this has been conveyed to her somehow, if it is the case, it adds more to the problem with Pilate. You know, it's almost like these things are sitting there and saying, you know, think about what you're doing. Now, having said that, we also have to realize what is the will of God in the matter? That Jesus die. But still, there's something that Matthew's doing, I think, to add on to the guilt of Jesus' accusers and to declare his innocence. The reason this happens is to say, hey, Jesus was innocent. And you're going to see that theme over and over and over throughout that. Okay, number four, Did Pilate want to crucify Jesus? We've kind of answered that, but what would you say? No. Let's look at some passages here, okay? Let's read. Let's go to Matthew 27, and let's notice we just read verse 19. Let's read verses 20 through 23. So Matthew 27, 20 through 23. Robert McHugh, could you read that for me? Okay, and some haunting words here, verse 25, and all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. And it was. And they released Barabbas, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. But if you listen to the language, and there are other passages that say he thought Jesus was innocent, just explicitly says he thought Jesus was innocent. But just the language, it's almost, when I read this, it just seems to me, and I don't think I'm reading too much into it, you can almost see Pilate's face like, you've got to be kidding me. You know, now it was pretty savvy for him to offer this, because if they say, oh, well, we don't like Jesus, but Barabbas is so bad, give us Barabbas, then he's off the hook. But then when they say, you know, no, release Barabbas, and he's here with an innocent man, we're back on again. And so you see this going back and forth. And so if you look there at verse 22, and Pilate says, after they say do this, it's not like he just does it. Pilate says to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? It's almost like he's still saying, are you sure this is what you want me to do? And they all said, crucify him. Then he comes back again in verse 23. And what does he say in verse 23? Yeah. What's he guilty of? What evil has he done? What would that imply? I mean, if you're the one ahead of the getting justice done here, and you're saying, I don't have any charge against him, what evil has he done? He's innocent. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's a good point. So because they kind of convinced the people. Both of those are good points. Yeah, they were able to convince him. And, you know, the whole thing's interesting. The religious leaders who should have known Scripture better, who should have known God's Word better, who should have been more sensitive to spiritual things, they're the ones pushing. It's not that the people were pushing them as much as they're pushing the people. Were you going to say something? Yes. Right. He just can't afford. Yeah. But then there's something about this that's so wrong that even Pilate, who seems to have a desensitized conscience, he still can see how innocent. It tells you how innocent Jesus really was when you look at this. Okay, let's look. I was going to see. Yes, let's look at Luke 23, 14 and 15, because I think it even comes out and explicitly says this. Luke 23, let's look at verses 14 and 15. Luke 23, and this is something else interesting. So before we read this, so here Pilate is, and he thinks also in the middle of this, maybe there's a jurisdiction issue here that'll get me out of it. So who does he send Jesus to? sends them to Herod. Well, this is another thing sometimes politicians do. Maybe I won't have to make this decision. And if he makes the bad decision, that's for him to make. So sends it to Herod. What happens with Jesus and Herod? What kind of man was Herod? Put a show on for me. It's almost like a entertainment or something like that. How does Jesus respond to him? He does not say a word. And so it's just as if he said, he dismisses Herod. It's just very dismissive. So of course, who's he going to get sent back to? Pilate. Don't you know Pilate's going, oh no. So here he comes back to Pilate, and so he's going to have to do this. So let's read Luke 23, verses 13 through 16. Mike, why don't you go ahead? And of course, it goes on. They cry out, "Release Barabbas, away with this man." Verse 19, to go along with Mike's reading, mentioning Barabbas, Luke, being the historian he is, gives us a little bit more information. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Let me mention this to you guys, too. And well, the two men that were crucified with Jesus, we usually, you know, the two thieves, it's usually how there is a good bit of information that indicates the biblical text, they were more than thieves, that they too had kind of inclinations toward insurrection. So they also, that's not me, that there was insurrectionists all around Jesus, and yet he's the one being accused of being the insurrectionist. So you keep seeing this in the narrative. Okay, and we could look at some other things, but most of us are familiar, and these loud voices prevail, and of course, Jesus will eventually be crucified. So, in the questions, those of you who did get some, why do you think Pilate sent Christ to Herod? We've talked about that. Let's read John 19:12. Somebody read that for me. Carl Hunt, could you do that? John 19 and verse 12. Okay. What do they know about Pilate? We've been talking about what did Pilate know about the people, and what did Pilate maybe know about the Jewish leaders. What do the Jewish leaders know about Pilate? Yeah, and maybe his head. Because let me say this, it wasn't just demotions that happened in the Roman Empire. I mean, you got so many opportunities, but that's true. He is sensitive about his career, but it could be bad, all right, if this thing doesn't go like Caesar wants it to go. But at the very least, he's sensitive about his career. They know what else, Mike? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. That's right. Well, this isn't the most enjoyable place to be in at this juncture. Let's go a little further with that. So what do they know about him? No doubt they knew at this juncture Jesus was thought to be innocent by Pilate, right? He's made that clear to them. They don't care. They've got to get this done. So what they know is if they squeeze hard enough, if they put enough pressure on him, if they say the right things and they know the right thing to say, think about what position they put them in. Now they say to Pilate, Pilate, if you basically don't do what we want you to do, we're going to report that you're no friend of Caesar's because he's a threat to Caesar, even though he wasn't. Well, now they're forcing his hand. And so you can see how this is taking shape. So what does Pilate do before he has Jesus crucified? Now, he has him scourged. It's almost like he gets him back, and he's thinking he can get this, evade this situation, and he can't. So what does he do before he crucifies Jesus? Wash his hands. Yeah, this is not on me. This is on you. This is your, you go take care of it. What does that amount to? Cowardice. Now, there's some interesting work that I did a couple of years ago on this, and there's no way to prove it. Maybe it was a Gentile thing, but a lot of scholars believe he may have had knowledge of a Jewish custom, and if you accidentally were involved in a violent thing, they would wash their hands and they would be penitent. But he's not accident. First of all, if it is a Jewish custom to try to make a point to them, and it may not have been, but it may have been, then the problem is this is not accidental. This is just compromise and cowardice. And going through a ritual, going through a ceremony to try to, you know, undo the terrible thing that he had done and the compromise that he had made when he knew Jesus was innocent. The ritual is just an outward ritual. All he did is he got his hands wet. That's all he did. And telling them, oh, well, you go take care of it. But he's still the one in authority. He's still the one in this particular position. It did not relieve him of responsibility. And so this leads me to our last two or three questions, and then we'll end. So let's make some practical application of this as far as Pilate. If we look at Pilate, what are some of the practical applications? And I've got three here that I think are important for us. But when you think of Pilate, what do we take home with us from this, and what could we learn? Okay, so when I know the right thing to do here, I especially am responsible that I need to do that. What else? Anybody else? Satan knows how to put the pressure on. I mean, Peter succumbed to pressure. Pilate, in a bad way, succumbs to it. King Saul, that was King Saul's problem in the Old Testament, was he would succumb to pressure in that way. So, some of the questions I had for us to think about is, can leaders of God's people following Pilate's example, and spiritual leaders today following Pilate's example? Yeah, they can. Because there's always going to be those decisions that we know are right, but may not be popular, may not be acceptable. And there are going to be people that there's just no way around it. I mean, there are times when doing the right thing incurs criticism, and what has to happen is that's where you find out about compromise or conviction, because if you're convicted enough, you do the right thing because it's the right thing. And it's really not in anybody's benefit to not do the right thing. Even people that might be critical, you're still not helping them, and you're not serving the Lord. Oftentimes parents are going to have to be the unpopular citizens in their own house. There are parents that are so worried about that they don't do that. Well, they're hurting themselves and they're hurting their kids. And we could go on and on. Just as an individual Christian, you're going to be in some situations where you're going to, and you need to do so in love and in mercy, but you need to take a stand for truth. You don't want to be like Pilate. You don't want to compromise in that way. And then I'll be done here. Number 13, how can we find courage to make righteous decisions when under pressure? And the answer to that, of course, is God's word, God's people, prayer, serving the Lord. Look at these examples in the Bible and try to learn from them. Thank you for your attention tonight.